week 21. We have about two more weeks of this. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here this morning. I pray now, Lord, that as we spend time in your word, that's inspiring for us, helpful to us, and points us directly to you and what you've done and what you desire from us. So I'm thankful for that. I pray, Lord, that you would just help each one of us to have an open mind and an open heart to what your word has to say. I pray, Lord, for anyone who doesn't trust in you, that today would be the day that they trust in you. So I'm thankful again for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in this Old Testament survey. Today we're going to go over three books, Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're two major prophets, and Micah is a minor prophet. Again, this is a survey, so it's an overview, not a detailed study. So what I want to do is I want to turn your attention to our timeline here. You'll only see this for another couple of weeks, but basically if you can imagine this being a bookshelf and these being the books of the Bible, starting with Genesis, ending with Nehemiah is the history of God's people. So then we're going to go into, last few weeks we were in the poetic books, which they're inserted into the timeline, and then we're dealing now with the prophetic books, which are also inserted into the timeline. And if you see the red circles, we're going to be in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah, and they take place during 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, so that's where they are in the timeline. Next week, we're going to deal with the 70 years of captivity or exile in Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then the following week, we're going to deal with Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So basically, that's kind of where we are. We have this week, next week, and the following week. And then we're putting the sermon series to bed, and we'll be done our survey of the Old Testament. So as we finish our survey, here's what's going to happen. In the next 3 weeks, you're going to notice something that you probably noticed already, but you'll notice this even a little more, is God's dealing with his people and how his people respond have strong parallels to our lives. Okay, people haven't changed that much in thousands of years, have they? I mean, when we read about people in the Old Testament, when we read about God's people and how God responded to the people and how the people respond to God, we can see a lot of similarities in our life, how we respond to God, how God responds to us, how God treats with us, how God treats us, and how God deals with us. So the prophets Isaiah and Micah, they brought their message around the same time and offered God's people the opportunity to repent. Repentance simply means turning away from or changing your mind about pursuing sin. So basically, Isaiah and Micah, they had a message, and they were saying to God's people, you're doing the wrong thing, stop doing the wrong thing. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn and face me. Turn and follow me. Then we see, or we'll see this week, the prophet Jeremiah brings the message of God's judgment to the people because they would not repent. So they wouldn't turn. So God's message, or Jeremiah's message is, hey, listen, judgment is coming. And then that ushers them into that 70 years of exile. So Jeremiah concludes his prophecies to the people based upon how they respond to the judgment that is upon them. So what we're going to do is we're going to start out with Isaiah. His message is to Judah, God's people in the southern kingdom. So here's a brief outline, very briefly. In Isaiah 1 through 35, we see the prophecies of punishment. In Isaiah 36 through 39, we see a brief parenthesis of historical content. Then in Isaiah 40 through 66, we see prophecies of peace. So how God is going to resolve all this. If you know anything about the book of Isaiah, there is a ton of prophecies of Christ. In Isaiah 7, in chapter 7 and chapter 9, we see Christ. We see the picture of Christ coming to this earth, born of a virgin. Then when you fast forward to the end of Isaiah, you'll see Christ being crucified and bearing the price for our sins. So Isaiah is amazing because of the fact that it has so much prophecy. And the amazing thing for us as believers is the fact that the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Great Isaiah Scroll helps us to prove to people these things were in fact written before Jesus actually came. So we live right now, I don't know if you realize this, but we live right now in kind of a post-Christian culture. So if you just go to, you know, your random person on the street or in your neighborhood or in your family or hanging out, and you say, this is the word of God, They won't say, yeah, you're right. I was brought up like reading that, or I learned stuff like that in Sunday school and stuff. They'll say, what do you mean? How do you know? Okay. So we live in a post-Christian culture now. And that means that by and large, people don't take this as God's word. They take it as another holy book, so to speak. So prophecies actually help us to validate what is truly God's word. So the book of Isaiah has tons of prophecies. And, you know, at some point we'll go over a lot of those, but not today because we're doing this big summary. So what I want to do is I want to turn your attention to Isaiah chapter 1. And the nice thing about Isaiah chapter 1 is it kind of gives it sums up the entire book of Isaiah, which incidentally sums up really God's history dealing with mankind. So in verses 1 through 15, the first thing that Isaiah does is he points out their sin. He points out the sin of God's people. And I want to focus in on verse 4. And it says this, ah, sinful people, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord and have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. So the first thing that we're going to learn here is God is showing them and telling them they are doing wrong, where they're falling short, and how this is an offense to him. God always tells us, okay, here's where you're wrong. Here's why I have to judge. Here's where you're wrong. But then the next thing that God does, being a gracious and merciful God, is this. He gives them an invitation to repent, meaning this. He's saying, here's where you're doing wrong. Turn from it. Turn from it. Change your mind about it and turn from it. So in verses 16 through 20, I'll read all that. It says this, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So now what God does is he gives them an invitation. He says, you know what? I'm full of grace and mercy, and I'm willing to spare you of the consequences of your sin if you take this time and turn from sin and turn to me. But notice he says this. I love this. He says, come, let us reason together. And the way I take that is this. God shows us that he cares about what we think, but not only that, he cares about what's going on in our heart. Because we can all agree with this statement. When we are acting in sinful ways, there's something going on in our heart, isn't there? There's something going on. There's something deeper. There's something wrong. I know as a parent, this is true, and many of you know this as a parent. When your kid's going through something and they're sinning or doing something wrong, you always have to talk with them. Like, what's going on? What's the deeper thing? You're dealing with anger. You're dealing with frustration. You're dealing with different issues in your life, and it's causing you to go the wrong way. So what is it? So it's kind of like God's the Father, and he is the Father of us, and he's saying, let us reason together. What's going on? What's wrong with your heart? Have you not been spending time with me? Have you not been praying? Have you not been in my word? What's going on? You're frustrated. You've suffered loss. Maybe you suffered loss of someone in your life. Maybe financial loss. Maybe there's something going on, and God's saying, like, I know there's a deeper issue here. Let's reason together. Let's figure this out. He cares so deeply about us. And then he reminds us this, like, listen, if you're not willing to turn, here's what you're missing out on. You're missing out on a blessing. In verse 19, let's look at that again. He says this, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So God's saying, listen, if you obey, blessings coming your way. If you obey, blessings coming your way. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. Basically, what he's saying is, listen, here's your opportunity. Here's your invitation. I'm a God who loves you. I'm full of grace, full of mercy. I'll spare you of the consequences if you turn now. But if you continue down that road, you're in a world of trouble here. because I've warned you, I've extended grace to you, but you're still in rebellion and you're still going the wrong way. Some of you have to really do some real soul searching in some senses to realize that, you know what, you're going the wrong way. God's saying, let us reason together. What's going on? And you still are going the wrong way. Well, then the next thing that we see is this. There's a warning of the coming judgment. Let's look at verses 24 through 25. This is all in verses 21 through 25, but I'm going to read verses 24 through 25. He says this, therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross with lye and remove your alloy. So basically what's happening here is this. If you keep going the wrong way, and God's saying to them, if you keep going the wrong way, God will avenge himself. And basically what God means by that is this. He will make good on his word, meaning this. Disobedient people, sinful people, people that are in willful rebellion will suffer consequences. Talked about this a few weeks ago, remember? We reap what we sow. Okay, this is a pattern that we see throughout the scriptures, not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. And God's saying, because I'm a good God, because I'm a loving God, because I'm a just God, I have to avenge myself and prove to you and prove to all the people, you can't continue this way. I will not be mocked. I'm going to stop you in my in your tracks. But then in verses 26 through 27, it's an emphasis on the coming glory. Let's look at 26 through 27. It says this, and I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called a city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. What God is telling us here is he's reminding us that he is a God who loves us, who's willing to bless us, and willing to forgive us. As believers in Christ, we know the culmination of that is in the gospel, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But the emphasis here is this. God's saying, I have a plan for you. I have glory for you. I have this. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to admit that you're going the wrong way and actually turn from that wrong way. Now, the book of Micah parallels the message of Isaiah. And in some senses, some have called it like kind of like a mini book of Isaiah because he was a contemporary. That means he prophesied at the same time. But his message was primarily to the northern kingdom, whereas Isaiah was to the southern kingdom. He was to the northern kingdom. So here's a brief outline of Micah. Micah chapters 1 and 2 is about punishment. Micah chapters 3 through 5 is about the promise. And Micah chapter 6 through 7 is about the pardon, or that future emphasis on glory. So through Isaiah and Micah, here's what I want to do briefly. I want to tell you that there's some lessons that we can learn from the prophecies of these books. And the first is this. God is serious about sin, and sin needs to be punished. So through the prophets, this is what God is communicating. Through all the prophets, pretty much. Like, sin needs to be punished. Like, sin needs, there's a consequence to doing the wrong thing. As Augustine once said, punishment is justice for the unjust. Okay, so if somebody commits a crime and they're in court and they throw themselves in front of the judge and say, Judge, I want justice. They said the wrong thing, okay? They should have been asking for mercy, because if they were asking for justice, what has to happen? Punishment, right? That has to happen. So through Isaiah and Micah, we learn that sin needs to be punished, okay? There's pretty much no way out of that. But then we also learn this, that God disciplines so that we learn to follow him. So before the actual punishment or judgment comes, God will discipline. God knows what's best for us. So he wants to save us from the consequences of our sin. I say this all the time when I talk about discipline. I appeal to you parents, right? If you're a parent, you know about discipline. You know you don't like to discipline your kids, but you know your kids need discipline because you want to set them straight and set them the right way. Let me just tell you this. Let me tell you this, and I tell this to a lot of parents, especially parents of like toddlers, like 2, 3, 4 year olds. This is the time, okay? You need to win those battles. And it sounds so crazy, but you have a little 2-year-old that's looking at you and like, no. And in the recesses of their mind, we don't know really what's going on in a 2-year-old mind, but we do know this. They are trying to win, okay? And you being their parent can't let them, okay? Because if you let them win when they're 2, your life is going to be miserable when they're 15, 16, 17 years old. Some of you know this well. You're shaking your head. You're like, uh-huh. And some of you are like, what do I do about my 30-year-old kid that still won't listen? And I say, I don't know, okay? Because they're an adult now, and you know what? You made that bed. They made that bed. You didn't win those battles. And you're not winning because you're like, yeah, I need to win. You're winning because God placed you in their lives to set them the right way. To set them the right way. God entrusted you with that little life to discipline them and help them to understand, hey, you know what? My parents love me. They care deeply for me. They want to keep me on the right track. They want good for me. So the truth is, God disciplines us so we learn to follow him. So in many senses, we're that little 2-year-old that's kind of trying to stare down God saying, I want to do what I want to do. Or no, I'm going to do this. But God is saying, no, I'm going to discipline you so you go the right way. The 19th century preacher Andrew Murray said it this way. He said, God has no pleasure in afflicting us. But he will not keep back even the most painful chastisement if he can guide his beloved child to come home. Think about that for a second. If he can guide us to come home, that's what God wants to do. But the next thing we're going to learn, or we do learn from these two prophets, is this. God keeps his promises. Do you remember the covenant promise? Do you remember the covenant promise to Abraham? Look at the stars of the sky. Your descendants are going to be many, and I'm going to bless all nations through you. Remember, this all connects, doesn't it? This all connects. It's going back to Genesis. God keeps his promise. He promised to bless all people through the line of Abraham, through Abraham's family, and that's when Jesus comes in. The culmination of the gospel message is Jesus coming to this earth to pay the price for our sins. Let's look at Isaiah 53. I want you to turn there. Isaiah 53. One of the greatest prophecies in the scriptures. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. What that passage is telling us is this, is sin deserves to be punished. Jesus was willing to come and endure that because God keeps his promises. So when you see the ugliness of the cross, because some people, they don't even, they hate the ugliness of the cross, okay? And really, deep down inside, we hate the ugliness of the cross, but as a believer, we know the beauty of the cross as well. I remember some years ago, somebody came to Christmas Eve, and they were mad at me. They were mad at me, and the reason why they were mad at me is they're like, I came to hear about the sweet little baby Jesus. And you told me about the crucifixion, the ugliness of the cross. And I was like, hey, too bad, okay? I don't care if you don't want to hear that. You need to hear that. You need to hear that the cross happened and that Jesus paid the price for your sins. It's ugly, but guess what? The other option is us paying the price, is us paying for our sins. And not one of us wants that. So Jesus was willing to do that for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The ugliness of that cross represents all the sins that we've committed that placed him on that cross. And Jesus said he did that because he loves us. And the scriptures tell us in the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means that if you trust that Jesus did that for you, you will have eternal life. You know what? That's the most important thing that you could ever hear. That's the most important thing that you could ever hear. It's not by good works. It's not by being nice to people. It's not by any good things. It's by trusting in Jesus. That is the most important thing. God keeps his promises. He said he was going to send a deliverer. He said he was going to bless everyone through the line of Abraham. And he did. And that culminates in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But you know what? As believers, after we trust in Jesus, we become a believer in Christ. We become a Christian. We become born again. We become saved. God does have a desire for us, and he desires us to righteously live. He desires for us, his desire for us is righteous living. Let's turn to Micah 6:8. Now that, if you work your way to the end of the Old Testament, that's where Micah is. It's almost right at the end of the Old Testament. Micah 6:8 tells us a little bit more about God's requirement. Now this has nothing to do with salvation, but this has everything to do with righteous living. So in Micah 6:8, he says this. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So there's three things there, he says. But to do justice, to be just. God is a just judge, right? He wants us to be just to other people, to the people around us. You know what? When we see injustice on TV or we hear about political injustice, things happening, it bothers us. Well, that bothers God too. And you know what? He wants Christians to stand in the gap and promote justice, to love justice, to actually be just people. Not only that, he wants us to love kindness, being kind to other people. And that sounds so simple, right? To be kind to other people. But you know what? We live in a world filled with people that are not that way. So we can be such a light to other people when we're kind to other people, when we do good things in view of God to other people in hopes to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus. That's our calling for us as a church here. We're supposed to go out into the community and be kind to other people, to love other people so that they can see that there's something different about who we are. And that difference is the fact that we are believers in Christ. And then the final one is to walk humbly with our God. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about the next point, and I'm going to connect it back to that walk humbly with our God. Because the next lesson we learn from these prophets is we learn about righteous living from God's word. It's not just those three things, but we learn about righteous living from God's word. And this is where some people get tripped up. You know, as I said before, we're in a post-Christian culture. So if I say, hey, that's a sin, people are going to say, who makes the standards? And I'm going to say, God does in his word. And they're going to be like, I don't believe that. I don't believe in those standards. Okay? So here's what happens. We realize that God's word is the standard. But this is where people get tripped up because there's two ways to approach God's word. The first way, and not the ideal way, is through pride. I don't agree with that. I know better than that. I don't want to do that. As long as I don't hurt anybody else, why can't I do what I want to do? Or it's my life and I set the standards. So they look at God's word in a very prideful way and they say, nope, I'm not listening to that. Now the second way is humility. Walking humbly with our God. Meaning when you look at God's word and you see something that you don't agree with, because we all will at some time, I'll confess to you, there's been times I'm reading the Bible, times I'm studying the Bible, I was like, man, I don't really like that. Okay? I don't agree with that. I got to teach that? Seriously? Like, you know what I mean? But the thing is, what we have to do in humility is we say, well, I know God's word's not wrong, so I must be. That's a very humble stance for us to take, right? We're actually saying, I am wrong, God is right. He must have a reason for that being in there. I could tell you through the 20-something weeks that we've been studying through this, I learned so much about God and myself and how I respond. Because there were passages in these Old Testament scriptures I'm like, oh, I don't really want to teach that. That's weird. People are going to think God's weird. People are going to think Christianity is weird. And this is why a lot of people steer clear of the Old Testament. Because there's a lot of rough stuff in there that you have to deal with. But you know what? Anytime that I find myself not agreeing or really questioning, when I bring that to the Lord and I bring that to prayer, God reminds me, this is my word. This is my ways. You get in line. And guess what? A peace comes over me. And I realize, you know what? Okay, you're right, God. I'm wrong. And that's the way we have to approach God's word. You know what? So many people look at God's word and they're like, I don't agree with it. I don't believe it. And here's the thing. Here's why the prophetic word is so important, because some will still ask, okay, you believe that? I don't believe that's true. Convince me that that's true. And the prophetic word is so useful for us, isn't it? I mean, that's where Jeremiah comes in, because the prophetic word proves that when God says something, he's gonna do it. Because God kept on telling the people, I'm gonna judge. Judgment is coming. And they were like, we're just gonna do what we wanna do. We're gonna continue to do what we wanna do. And Jeremiah records judgment coming. So the brief outline of Jeremiah is this: Jeremiah 1 through 39 are prophecies before the fall of Jerusalem. Guess what? God says it's gonna fall. Guess what happened? Jeremiah 39, 1, I'll read it to you. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. What's God saying? I told you this was going to happen, but you didn't listen. You just kept on going the wrong way. You didn't listen. So when you're talking to somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible, you can say, okay, well, historically, this was foretold to happen, and then it did. And that's why the prophecies in a book like Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah, especially in Isaiah with the prophecies of Christ, are constant reminders to people. God said it was going to happen, and it did. Do you know what? We're sitting in a time in history right now, which is amazing. God says a bunch of things are coming. And guess what? They are. You know, people ask me all the time, like, oh, you know, Pastor Mike, with this political unrest or this and that, does that mean the end times is here? And I just say, it's a day closer. Okay? It is, right? Okay? But the thing is, we see these things unfolding. We see prophecies like next week in Daniel, we'll look at maybe a couple of those prophecies and stuff. It just reminds us, like, God's word is true. God's word is real. And guess what? God's love is real. And he shows us that through his scriptures. So Jeremiah 1 through 39 are prophecies before the fall. God's judgment was that the Babylonians would take over and put the people in captivity. But God's people did not heed the warnings. And unfortunately, like we learned in the last 2 weeks ago, we reap what we sow. So God's people now are actually reaping what they have sown. But Jeremiah then has a message for the people leading into captivity, and that's Jeremiah 40 through 52, the prophecies after the fall. Jeremiah has a message for the people based upon their response to the fall of Jerusalem. Now, in these prophecies, we see three ways people respond to judgment, but they're kind of parallel to the way we respond sometimes when we're going the wrong way and God is saying, stop. Maybe God's giving out some consequences. Maybe God's disciplining us. And these are three ways that we respond. In Jeremiah 42, they actually stay the same, okay? So God is appealing to them in Jeremiah 42. And I'm going to ask you to turn there. And I'm going to explain to you the first point. In Jeremiah 42, 9 through 12, basically what's happening is God saying, you got to be obedient, but they weren't. So they decided to stay the same. Think about this for a second. When you sin and are experiencing the consequences, do you learn from them and change, or do you stay the same? Think about that for a second. Do you learn from the consequences and change, or do you continue to repeat the same thing over and over again? When you're going to commit another sin that's the same as the sins you've been committing, do you say, like, I remember what happened last time, I'm going to keep on going because last time I had so many consequences and things stunk? Or do you say, maybe I should you learn from this? Do you know if you stay the same, do you know what Proverbs calls you? A fool, okay? That's not Mike Mrazek calling you a fool. That's God himself calling you a fool. So you just keep going down that same road and God's saying, you're a fool. The second response is this. Maybe not only you stay the same, but you try to run away. And this is what God's people did. In Jeremiah 42, I want to pick up in verse 13. It says this. But if you say we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, and saying no, we will go to the land of Egypt where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. So here's what's happening, okay? God's talking to the group of people that are like, okay, captivity, that looks like it stinks, okay? So we're going to run away and go to Egypt. And here's what God's saying. Your sin's going to find you out, okay? You're running from the sword, the sword's going to be there waiting for you. You're running from the famine's going to be there waiting for you. You will die if you run from this. My goal in your life is to teach you through this whole thing. So don't run away from this. Now, a great illustration of this, and I want to be very sensitive because I know people have gone through painful situations, but a great illustration of this is when someone gets a divorce, and it's because of them. They're the primary cause. Obviously, there's always guilt on both parties in some senses, but they're the primary cause of the problems. And here's how it normally goes. They want to live a way that's not acceptable to their spouse. They want to sin and keep on doing wrong. Their spouse wants them to change because they're living in sin. So their spouse is like, you need to change so this relationship can work. So instead of changing, they up and run. They get a divorce. Normally, this is what happens. They find someone else to marry, and it's no big surprise when I hear 3, 4, 5, 6 years later, oh, they're on their second divorce. Here's why. They wouldn't change. They continue to be sinful in their ways and unacceptable in their actions, and guess what? They just brought all their sin to a new person, okay? To a new relationship. And they thought that this was going to be great, but they never change. So God's like, okay, it's just like running to Egypt. You want to run there, nothing's going to change, okay? The only thing is your destination has changed. So the problem is they run away from working on their sin and being obedient and affects any relationship. You keep running from your sin. You keep running from working on that. Guess what? It's going to follow you. It's going to follow you. You can't shake it. You can't run from it because you can't run from God. He knows where you are, and he knows what your intentions are. But the final response is this. Obey and witness God work. This is what you need to do. You need to obey and witness God work. Now, in Jeremiah 45 through 52, in these chapters, God's people experience God serving up judgment on the evil, unbelieving people around them. So basically, what God was using, this is a big illustration, because some of the complaints were, hey, God, you're judging us. What about all these evil people? I mean, you brought in the Babylonians to come and conquer us. How could evil people come and conquer your people? And God's like, don't worry. I'm going to take care of that too, okay? I'm not going to let them get off here. I'm not going to let them have a get-out-of-jail-free pass. They're going to see judgment as well. So what God is saying is, stay put, obey me, watch me work. Stay put, obey me, and watch me work. He desires his people to learn from their mistakes and willful rebellion and turn back. You know, today, you might be in willful rebellion against God. And you know what? You might look at obedience and say, I can't do that. It doesn't even seem logical for me to do that. I can't make that decision right now. I can't go that way. It's too hard. I'll lose friends. I'll lose family members. I'll lose respect from other people. If I follow after God and do what He wants me to do, I really can't do that. And what my appeal to you is this: obey and watch God work it out. Obey Him. Watch God work it out. God can work the impossible out. Do you believe that? I sure hope you do, because that's what God does. Okay, and many of us here are living reminders of how God works the impossible out, aren't we? And I'm thankful for that. But God is saying this to us. He's saying, you know what? Watch me. You just watch me work this out. I love you. You're my child. I know what's best for you. Turn back to me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. Thankful for each person that's here. And I just pray, Lord, if there is anyone here that's in willful rebellion, won't turn back, trying to run, I just pray, Lord, that they take this invitation to repent, this invitation to